Welcome to the Winning Walk Podcast. I'm Ed Young. Before we start, let me encourage you to visit our website, winningwalk.org. There you will find information on my message series, books, and you can sign up for our daily devotional. There's even an easy link to request personal prayer. That's winningwalk.org. Romans chapter number 13. The big outline of this chapter has only 14 verses. The first part is verse 1 through verse 7. It says, submit to the government. Hello. Then verse 8, 9, and 10, the Bible says, submit to love, the law of love. And then 11 through 14, he says, walk in the light. Walk in the light. Stop walking in the darkness, living in the darkness. Don't live in the twilight, in the dull. Walk in the light. That's the outline. Now, in all of this, there are 7-Ups. 7-Up, the Uncola. Romans 13, I think, is the 7-Up chapter of the Bible. You say, that's kind of silly. Someone told me if you'll say silly things, that'll be memorable. So all you can know, all I know about Romans 7 has got 7-Ups in it. And I want you to help me. It's raining today. It's cold today. Go through these 7-Ups. So we're going to outline all the ups together. All right. This bunch over here in the end zone, this is going to be your up. It is look up. When I point over here, I want everybody to say, look up. You're very important. It's the first point. Here we go.
Look up.
That was terrific. Terrific. Be ready. All right. The next one I want to say, it kind of fits here, all this bunch, I want you to say, pay up.
Pay up.
Whoa, everybody didn't say it. Here we go.
Pay up.
All right.
Look up. Pay up.
All right. Now, this bunch right here, straighten up. I think it fits. Here we go. Good.
Pay up. Look up. Pay up. Straighten up.
Man. All right. All over here, we're going to say, wake up. Here we go.
Wake up.
We woke up 2 or 3. See, it's working already. All right. Light up. This really fits this group over here perfectly. Clean up.
Clean up.
This group, dress up.
Dress up.
You can't compete with me, but try. Here we go.
Dress up.
Now, you've got the whole book of Romans outlined. Here we go. We go home. Read one verse. We're going to look at all these verses rapidly because you've already got the big outline and the in-the-middle points. Verse 1, Romans chapter number 13. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, and that would say... The authority of God has given the government authority, and so we look to Him and recognize that authority. Every person is to be in subjection to the government, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, verse 2, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. In other words, God has established government. Christians can live under totalitarian government, we can live under communism and socialism, any legitimate government, we are to live under that government, under the authority of that government as best we can. But some people just naturally dislike authority. Have you noticed that? I read a couple of weeks ago about Percy Harvin. He played for the Seattle, you know, in the Super Bowl. They traded Percy Harvin to the Jets. I said, why did they trade one of the most talented backs in all the National Football League, one of the highest paid? Man, he is fabulous. Punts, kickoffs, running back, wide receiver. He's got everything, but they traded him because they said he couldn't live under authority. The authority of the other players on the team, the authority of the coach, the authority of his own quarterback. And therefore, even though he was multi-talented, multi-gifted, I think he was an MVP of the last Super Bowl, if I'm not mistaken. He has all of this, but they had to get rid of it. You see, talent is trumped by those who can't live under authority. And so we are put under the authority of the government, and they are to superintend our lives. And there's authority. So, well, the authority, what if it's evil? We know that God's people and God's individual lived under Cyrus. We lived under Nebuchadnezzar. We lived a lot of the pagan rulers and kings. God used them to discipline his people. So there is this subjection to government. Otherwise, there's anarchy. Otherwise, everybody does what's right in their own lives, which is the end of the book of Judges. And so this is what we are to live under the authority of the government. By the same time, this is the part of the Bible that tells us to participate in the government. We're to vote. We're to be a part. We are to express our opinion. Out of curiosity, how many of you in the last election voted? Would you lift your hand? That's tremendous. Let's give all the voters an applause. I'm telling you. We don't tell anybody how to vote. We just say vote in this place. You know that. So we vote. We participate in government. And that is essential. And we're under the authority of government. Whether the government is lofty, a president or a mayor or a governor, but the bottom line is there is authority and there is a chain of command of authority. And God tells us we're to live under these authorities. That's how he has wired and maintained this world. He says, why do we do it? He gives an answer to that. He says, therefore, it is necessary to be in submission, not only because of wrath, judgment may come, but also for conscience' sake. Now, I've noticed something, that when I'm driving down the highway, if I see a patrolman or a policeman, I naturally slow down. Jo Beth doesn't. Because she never breaks the speed limit. So he is saying that we should, in our lives, live inside the law of the land and be in subjection to those who are in authority over us, whether it's a mall cop or whoever it is, as best we can. We do it because judgment comes, citation, tickets, etc. Also because of conscience sake. What about that word conscience? The word conscience is mentioned 27 times in the New Testament, 20 times by Paul. You say, well, let your conscience be your guide. Uh-oh, be careful with that one. Some of us have so trained and seared our conscience. I had a friend who told me, I said, don't you have a conscience? He said, when I had my tonsils out, I had them take out my conscience at the same time. But a conscience can be a good guide if we've cultivated that conscience with the principles of God Almighty. Because the conscience deals with those of us who in Christ. Make no mistake about it. Remember Edgar Allan Poe's little book, Telltale Heart. Remember reading that when you were young? Telltale Heart. Oh, yeah. It's a story of a guy who murders another guy and chops him up and puts his body underneath the planks of his house. And he's sitting in a rocker over the area where he chopped up the body and the different body parts there. And the authorities come in and they're looking and talking. And they go over and here's these policemen talking to themselves. And he's there over that body there underneath the planks of his house, and he hears this, da-doon. And he said, my goodness, his heart is alive. And he thought that heart was getting louder, da-doon, and the authorities would hear it. Now, of course, the heart was not beating. That was his conscience, the telltale heart, see? And so all of a sudden, the heart got louder and louder in his conscience, and he went and told him, he said, I did it, I killed him. He confessed the telltale heart. Now, you go to a counselor, and for $100, if they're a secular counselor, they say, oh, man, that's your church. You just feel guilt. You're all right. I'm okay. You're okay. Don't worry about it. But see, if we're in Christ, we got that telltale heart, don't we? That's our conscience. That's what David had. Read Psalm 51. Read the penitential Psalms. He's confessing, hey, adultery with Bathsheba, covering up as he put her husband, Uriah, on the front line. And had him, and he was killed as well. And now he's coming up, but he had a telltale heart. You read about it in Psalms. He can't pray. He can't work. He's tired. He can't sleep. And he's restless. That's what happens to us when we're in Christ. We try to continue to live in sin. And when you're free, well, you're like my dog Winston. My dog Winston, man, he just sleeps all the time. He rolls over on his back. He's so trusty. He's just on his back. He's not worried about a thing. Is that you? Is that me? That's how we're to live in Christ. There's no telltale heart there. We keep a clean slate. We repent. We change our style. We get reprogrammed. We head in a different direction than we've been going with that renewed mind that he's building in us. And so we see, first of all, we have to... Perfect. I knew you had it. And also we have to
pay up.
Oh, me, look what he says here. Oh, Paul's really getting in trouble here. My, this is way. He says, verse 6, for this cause of this you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. We are to pay our taxes. Are a lot of us like this story of the tax man who visits a business? Look at this.
Tax man!
So is there somewhere else we could talk about this?
No. We're going to talk about this right here.
Okay. It says, file, that you only paid part of your taxes for last year.
That's right.
Looks like only 78%.
Yeah.
So you did it on purpose?
Yeah.
So you must have been expecting an audit.
I was expecting a fine or... a sharp reprimand.
A reprimand? This isn't boarding school, Miss Pascal. You stole from the government.
No, I didn't steal from the government. I just didn't pay you entirely.
Miss Pascal, you can't just not pay your taxes.
Yes, I can.
You can if you want to get audited.
Only if I recognize your right to audit me, Mr. Crook.
Miss Pascal, I'm right here auditing you. And now I have to go over your past 3 years' return to make sure that's all you haven't paid.
Fine. Actually, you know, it's not fine. Listen, I'm a big supporter of fixing potholes and erecting swing sets and building shelters. I am more than happy to pay those taxes. I'm just not such a big fan of the percentage that the government uses for corporate bailouts and campaign discretionary funds. So I didn't pay those taxes.
We could be sympathetic with her, can we not? But we're to pay our taxes. And so we discover we look up to the Father for authority, so we... And then Paul tells us what we are not to do and what we are to do under the auspices of
straighten up.
Straighten up. He says, how do we straighten up? Look at the passage. He says in verse 9, for this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it is summed up in the saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, he's saying, this is what you don't do, adultery, murder, covetous, stealing. You see, that is what we do not do. That is four of the Ten Commandments, and it covers a broad perspective of immorality. He says, don't do this. Don't do this. He said, but this is what you do. He said, you love, and this is under the banner of the law of love. Now, love is so misused, and the government is not in the business of love. The government is the business of justice. A lot of people, the government administers justice, and individual, we administer love. And by the way, you say, well, you don't need the law. It says, love is the fulfillment of the law. It doesn't say the end of the law. There's a big difference. Some people say, well, just love God and live the way you want to. Well, you better qualify that a little bit. You see, you can't have love without law, and you can't have law without love. So explain that. You see, love is the fulfillment of the law. It's not the end of the law. Here is a river, and this is the river of love. On one bank of the river, you have discernment. On the other bank, you have law. You have truth. And love to operate has to be on the basis of discernment and of the law. In other words, I obey the law only without love. That is legalism. I have love without the law. That is sort of a capriciousness of life. So love and law go together. They're not juxtaposed. They're not in opposition any more than justice and love is in opposition. It is the state administered justice, and individually we're to exercise love. And we're all under the law of love. It doesn't mean that the judge who sentences someone does an account in his mind what would be merciful and what would be love, but his primary responsibility is to minister justice under the law. This is how God says, Paul says, we're to operate. And you get this basic principle in how Jesus handled a very tough situation. The Herodians in the Bible, that's a political party. They just were loyal to Caesar, the Roman Empire. They were delighted to be controlled by Rome. They were Herodians. And the other extreme would be the Pharisees. They were super religious. They didn't like Caesar and his stuff. And so you have these two juxtaposed to one another there. But you see, they came together. Following Jesus' triumphal entry, they came together in order to trick him. And some young Herodians and young Pharisees began to question him. And they praised him a little bit. And then they said, by the way, should we pay our taxes? Whoa, here. They thought, we got him now. If he says, don't pay your taxes, he's revolting against Rome. If he says, pay your taxes, man, he has infuriated the Jews. So what does he say? He said, you're all a bunch of hypocrites. He said, anybody got a coin? He said, look at that coin. Whose picture's on that coin? They said, Caesar. Oh, Caesar. He said, well, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and what belongs to God, give that to him. What is he saying? He's saying that coin was minted by the Romans. Therefore, it is minted with Caesar's picture on it. He was saying, you as a human being, you were minted by the Almighty God, and God's image is in you, in your free will. So here we have the most profound statement you can find as far as relationship between church and state, between us as individual Christians and the state in which we live, whatever state that might be. And you say, well, are there exceptions to not straighten up, but there's an exception over here as far as when we do not stay under the yoke of government. First of all, in evangelism, we're to share our faith. A lot of you work in the marketplace. Well, you can't wear the cross. You can't share your faith. Nonsense. This is where we draw the line, and we are in civil disobedience and say, I am a Christian. I cannot hide that fact. I'm not obnoxious, but I bear my faith in the marketplace. We can't compromise evangelism. Also, we can't compromise morality. Just because it's legal according to the state, it doesn't mean that it's legal for us as members of God's family. And we see that practice all the way through history. On and on and on, you see it. We see it especially in Nazi Germany. So many graphic illustrations. Martin Niemöller, and I heard him speak when I was a little boy in my hometown. He'd been in concentration camps. He had survived the Holocaust. And he said a pastor visited him. He was a pastor. And the pastor said, Martin, what are you doing in prison? All you have to do is preach and leave out just three things. That's all Adolf Hitler asked us. Just don't talk about three things and you'd get out of prison. And Martin looked at him. He said, you ask me why I'm in prison? I'm asking you, pastor, why you're not in prison. Not in prison. And so there are areas of morality that we can't blink. Corrie ten Boom was hiding Jews in her home as a Christian. Now, if you haven't seen The Hiding Place, an old, old, old movie, you need to see it. It's a classic. Jeanette Clift-George, member of our church, in fact. And it's a classic. There to illustrate someone who broke the law because he saw the law was immoral and was hiding the Jews in that context. The other area is civil disobedience. There's a time for civil disobedience. We see when the children of Israel left Egypt and Pharaoh, they rebelled against him. There was a movement of civil disobedience. Mahatma Gandhi, civil disobedience when India was taken out from the oppression and domination there of England, Great Britain. And in their own civil rights here in the United States, Martin Luther King was a pacifist, but in the name of Jesus Christ became disobedient so there would be equality among the people and no prejudice and bias. There's an example of civil disobedience. And Operation Refuge takes place. Those who have fought and protested against the now 55 million murders in the name of abortion and pro-choice who are no longer with us, were killed in their mother's womb. Civil disobedience, Operation Rescue, trying to salvage children and salvage lives. You see, there is a place. We're under the authority of the government, but there are exceptions here in evangelism, exceptions here in morality, and exceptions here with prayerful, careful civil disobedience. But other than that, we're under the authority. We're under the authority of the government. And therefore, we move on and we say, first of all, we are. We're to wake up. That's the next passage. Look at it here. And this is what Paul is instructing. See how practical this is, ladies and gentlemen. Verse 11, do this, knowing the time that is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now, salvation is nearer to us than when we believe. Many people think it's referring to the second coming. I don't think so. I think he's simply saying to Christians there in Rome, wake up. He's saying to us, the 21st century, you got to wake up. It's later than you think. See, a lot of people say, well, when my children leave, my wife and I'll begin to do this. Or when this, no. Now is the time. Now is the time we wake up. It's later than any of us can imagine. I have a good friend. Wallace and I have a good friend. Jerry Vines. Oh, what a great expositor of the book. He's preached here in our pulpit. Jerry said when he was a teenage boy, his mother and dad were strict. He was brought up in a little community there in South Georgia. He said they were so strict. He said he remembers that when his mother said, you can stay out till midnight, 12 o'clock. He thought that was wonderful. But he knew he couldn't get in 1 minute late. But he said he was out one night with a gang and all of a sudden looked up, it was a little before 3 a.m. He said, I just flew back to my home. He said, I opened the door. I was going up those old creaky steps in the house, hoping my mom wouldn't wake up. Then all of a sudden she says, Jerry, is that you? I said, yes, ma'am. Thank you for being home on time. Yes, ma'am. And said, about that time, that big grandfather clock struck three. Bong, bong, bong. He said, I just stood there and put out 9 more bongs. Bong, bong, bong. It was later than his mother. She said, my mom never found out about it. Said, the reason you know that is I'm still alive. It's later than we think, ladies and gentlemen. Now is the time to
wake up.
All right, also we need to
light up.
You tired of walking the twilight zone? You tired of walking the grays of life? It's a wonder to walk out in and the bright light. Christians, we're able to do that. Paul is saying, don't stay in the darkness. Don't stay in the darkness. Because in the darkness we come, we need to
clean up.
You got to get cleaner.
Clean up.
That's right. We clean up. And he tells us what we are to clean up. And it's a powerful, powerful thing. It says, let us behave properly as the day, not to carousing, that's in darkness, not drunkenness, that's in darkness, in sexual promiscuity and in sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. We're to clean up our act. And not in strife, in sensuality. The word sensuality there, it's a deadly word. It's a picture of somebody who's not ashamed anymore. Yeah. I'm just not ashamed. You know anybody like, well, I don't care what they think. I'm going to talk the way I want to talk. Know anybody like that? They have lost any sense of shame. How deadly. And they create strife. They create division. They're negative. They're on to something. They're mad about something. They're upset about something. And Paul says simply, we are to. And then he says, finally, we are to
dress up.
Boy, it's a tremendous, tremendous one of these sevens here. He says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. The word provision there is one of those big, giant words in the Bible. It is the word, it is a legal term for a loophole. It says, Paul is saying, don't leave a loophole in your Christian life for the lust of the flesh to come out. Have you left any loopholes there? Is anything that those Ebola, those doctors and nurses, they put on those whole outfits early on, but they said, well, we better cover everything. Then they covered everything once or twice. You don't want to leave any loopholes in your mind, in your process, in your life, because that gives an entree for the flesh to come in. Are there any loopholes there? See, we put on Jesus Christ. We're clothed with Jesus Christ. We're covered with Christ. That's how we're to live. That's how we are to walk. So we go through all of this teaching of the Word, and we discover that we are, let's say it together, look up to the authority of God. He's in charge. He's sovereign. He's working things out. We know he's there. And then we are to
pay up.
Do what?
Pay up.
We are to be under the government, and we pay our taxes. We don't like it. We disagree. But we're honest and honorable. We give our Christian witness like that. And then we are to
straighten up.
Absolutely. Paul said, this is what you don't do. He lists 4 of the 10 commandments. He said, this is what you do. You love. We just squander our love. We're lovers. We're lovers. That's how we handle that.
Wake up.
Boy, how we need to wake up. It's later than we think. We look around our world. We've talked about it as we study Romans, how America, the world, needs to wake up so we can
light up
our lives. That's what Christ does. We see kids come through our youth program, and their eyes are so bright, and they get 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, and then they begin to get with the wrong people, the wrong crowd, to read the wrong things, look at the wrong stuff on the internet, and message to other people. And all of a sudden, we see something happens to them. Our youth people talk about it. So, well, how is Susan doing? They say, well, you know, her eyes are not as bright as they used to be. You can spot it. It's obvious. The light goes out. It's dim. How important it is that we
clean up.
Right. And then finally we're able to
dress up
in the armor of light, in the armor of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, well, you know, it's Christmas. Don't you have a Christmas word here? We're almost ready for Christmas. We're thinking about Christmas already. I've got a word for Christmas. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And watch this. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful. Wonderful. Counselor. Mighty God. Everlasting Father. Prince of Peace. Then the seventh verse says, paraphrase it, that his government of peace will know no ending. Isn't that tremendous? His government of peace in his sons and daughters in this life and in the life to come, no ending. So it's time that we listen to Paul, because this is a protein, premier protein drink. On the bottom, it has an expiration date, October 2015. You think I got a chance to drink it before then? October 2015, expiration date on the bottom. Everybody here has an expiration date. Yeah. Maybe on your bottom, you haven't looked to see. But we need to be reminded of that, do we not? Need to be reminded of that. And begin to walk in the light of Christ as he has called us and invited us to walk in that light. Thanks for listening to the Winning Walk podcast. If you're ever in the Houston area, please visit us at Second Baptist Church. You'll find information about service times and locations on our website. That's second.org. That's second.org. Gee.